people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How sad while we still have this book in our hands. Because Amos, the plowman prophet, says in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." I believe we're inching closer to that time. I believe that's the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, the great tribulation. We're getting close to some big things, everybody. I pray you consider, if you're not sold out, selling out to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, for this world needs the Lord. Well, amen. I'm blessed to be here, everybody. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. I've been busy. I think tonight, I looked at my schedule tonight, this service here is the 515th time I've preached this year so far. So I stay busy, and by the grace of God, He holds me together, and I have a wonderful wife that God's been just doing some great things with and through, and she couldn't make it this time, so I know she would have loved to be here, but we do thank you. Her cancer's doing well. She gets her bloods drawn every month, and it's still in like a remissive state. So we're just thankful for that, and as long as He'll allow us, as long as He'll have us to go, we'll keep going. My testimony track, I just got 11,200 more tracks about 2 weeks ago, and that takes it up to just under 243,000, and it really is amazing what God has done with them. All over. I mean, we just have no idea sometimes what God does behind the scenes when we give stuff out or we name the name of Jesus Christ. And to give you just a quick little testimony, a few weeks ago, I was going to street preach and I said, "God, where do you want me to go?" I was praying and ended up in Reading at 9th and Spring Streets. And I got out of my car within about 10 seconds, a BMW drove by with his window open, yelling at me. Yelling to me. Hey, I got to talk to you. I got to talk to you. And I didn't even move. I just stood there, and he went to the red light. He made a right. He made another right into the McDonald's parking lot. And I walked over to him, and he said, "I've been looking for you." Pretty amazing that God put us together. And he said, 2 months ago, he said, "I was having such a day," he said, "it was horrible what was going on inside of me." He said, "The thoughts that I had," he said, "I was going to do something bad." And he said, "I turned around at a gas station. I was putting gas in my truck." And he said, "You were standing there," and he said, "you handed a piece of paper to me, this and the gospel." And he said, "You left." And he said, "Well, I read it." And he said, "It did something to my heart." He said, "It changed me." He said, "I was okay." And he said, "I kept that paper," and he said, a little while later, he said, a few weeks later, he said, "I have this friend who's doing really well." And I started to say something after he told me that, and he said, "No, wait, there's more." And he said, about 3 or 4 weeks later, he said, I have this friend who's really having a tough time in life, and he said, he's a heroin addict. And he said, "I thought that piece of paper helped me." He said, "Maybe it'll help my friend." So he gave it to his friend, and didn't see him after that, and he didn't think much about it, but a little while later, and this was when I saw him, this was a week ago, he said, "My friend called me up, and he said, 'Man,' he said, 'I had to call you and let you know that piece of paper that you gave me, what it did to me.' He said, 'It did something to my heart.' He said, 'It changed my direction in my life.' He said, 'I'm calling you from a rehab. I've been here 30 days, and he said, 'I just want to let you know what that piece of paper that you gave me did to my life.'" And I started to say something, and he said, "No, there's more." And he said, the other day, he said, "I was sitting at home," and he said, "I was having another one of those days like I had 2 months ago." And he said, "I was just flooded with just horrible thoughts, horrible, you know, intentions." And he said, "I was considering going and doing something bad again." And he said, "I'm sitting there thinking," I'm in the living room, and he said, "I'm thinking to myself, I don't have that piece of paper. He said, 2 months ago, he said, it helped me when I felt like this. And then he said, I gave it to a friend of mine who I thought it might help. And he called me the other day and he told me how much it helped him and changed his direction in life. And he said, here I sit in trouble. And he said, I don't have it. And he said, just like that, the front door opened up and his wife came in. And as she was walking across the living room, she said, honey, she said, I was just downtown, doing some shopping. And she said, some guy came up to me and look what he gave me. And she put my track right in front of him, and he said, he saw God. He saw God in it. He said, I've been looking for you. He said, I had to tell you that. And then he asked me for a big stack of them. And I believe God's working and doing things no matter what, but it was just God's smile shining upon my path. And about a week and a half ago, we do appreciate your prayers. The battle is real. The battle is real. I get kicked out of a prison about 7 months ago. It doesn't sound good, but I had some COs that really kind of attacked me. It was pretty incredible. And it's a rough place. It was built in 1851, and they used to hang people there. Molly Maguire's were hung in there, some of them. And there's certainly an aura that goes with this place. It's real tough, but it's been an effectual door. And anyway, the warden called me up, and I mean, it was pretty incredible how they yelled at me. I mean, I was almost taken back, how they ganged up on me, some big COs and everything. And the warden asked me to take a 4-week break, and he wanted to check into it, because he got a report that I was roaming the prison halls. And 1 month turned into 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 months, and I thought, this is ridiculous. And because I've never roamed the prison halls, and they have everything on video. And then as it happened, I started to get, I got a call from the chaplain, and she said, the warden looked at the videos twice and said, he sees nothing that you did wrong. And I know that because I didn't. Anyway, I talked to my pastor, and I was going to go after him legally. I counseled with a few people, and they really did break the law. And he said, wait 2 weeks. And 4 days before two weeks were up, they got in touch with me, and the warden said, the chaplain called me and said, the warden wants you back in the prison. And I thought, praise God. And I talked to him a couple days later, and he said, I think he was embarrassed. He told me, I'm embarrassed by the way my employees treated you, the COs, because he had to see what they did to me. But anyway, he said to me, he said, Mitch, I take your word for it. Over them. And the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So I thank God. I mean, the devil's really been hitting. And one more quick last testimony. It'll be short. A week and a half ago, the oppression was just great. I was struggling, fighting just to get into the throne room to pray to God. And it was down in the basement. And I just prayed Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble. And I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And just like that, there was a rap on the door upstairs, and I just went running up, and there was a couple kids from a church raising money for inner city kids. And I told them, I said, I'm not going to give you any money. I said, I'm in the ministry. I said, but let me get my testimony track, and I gave it to them, and I started asking them some questions. And one was 15 years old, and one was 10 years old, and the 15-year-old stood there with his mouth open. And I think about it, he has a church. It was a New Life church. I'm not sure what the doctrine was, but I asked him questions, and he just, his mouth dropped open. He said, I don't know what to say. He said, I have never heard any questions like this before in my life. And they were simple questions about, as Pastor Leithley just said, about the simplicity that is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:3. And to make a long story short, I talked to them for about another 15, 20 minutes, and both of them were there and bowed their heads and put their hands on my Bible, and I led them to Christ. I heard somebody say that's door knocking in reverse. So God's been doing some things. It's been amazing, and I'm just thankful. So I do appreciate your prayers and the support that you give us. And all by the grace of God, all for His glory, everybody. Amen. I looked at a paper here tonight that before I start preaching, and I had 2 weeks of summer camp this summer. I had 100 girls, 7 to 16 years old for a whole week of a Christian camp, and I had 115 boys for a week. And with the girls, my theme for the week was to know Christ and to make him known. What a great theme. And I came up with three women that I wanted to preach on for them. And this woman that I'm going to be talking about here tonight, she knows the Lord. Even it doesn't talk about salvation. And I'm going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 17. If you're here tonight and you're saved, are you thankful? Amen. 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 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 17. And the Word of God says, 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 8, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and he lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for, Lord, this church. We thank you for the under-shepherd that you have put up in it, upon it, and, Lord, to lead this flock. And I ask, God, that your hand is upon him and stays there. You use him. Give him wisdom and discernment. Heavenly Father, that this church would stand here in this darkening, decaying world as a gospel lighthouse, a spiritual hospital. But Father, here tonight, I ask, Father, for your rich blessings to be upon, Father, these thy pure, precious, eternal words. Lord, may grace be upon them, and I pray that they're seasoned with salt. But I pray, dear God, that each and every one is here, that we do our part. Heavenly Father, I pray for open hearts and minds to receive, Father, what thou wilt put forth through this preaching here tonight. Paint a picture using a portrait of Scripture. Dear God, we need encouragement. We need ministering too. And Father, that's why we're here. We need help, myself included, Heavenly Father. For Lord, we are a weak and a feeble and a needy people. But dear God, you who sit high and look low, sovereign God of the universe, thank you, Father, that you love us. And Father, thank you for the cross of Calvary, that you sent your Son to shed his blood for the sins of the world, that we could be saved from them, forgiven, and having the hope that is certain in Christ Jesus. Dear Lord, use this here tonight, Father. Please, dear God, I pray everybody, Father, leaves differently than when they came because of you ministering to the hearts and minds of each and every one here. Heavenly Father, if there's anybody here that isn't sure that they are truly saved from their sins, born again, would you impress upon their heart the need of the wise decision and that being Jesus Christ, to become their own personal Savior. And for everybody else, dear God, please help us, Father, on this journey, Father, as we walk along. For there is a finish line that is coming up. Dear God, we want to be found faithful to thy word, to thy will, for thy good pleasure. And give me wisdom here tonight. Empty me of self. Hedge this room in, God. Bind the strong man. And Heavenly Father, we will be careful to thank you for it. In the Lord Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Are you, everybody? Listen, you got to be careful. Right now, there's a lot of things happening in this world. There's a lot of hits being taken. A lot of people are getting knocked down. A lot of people aren't getting up. Keep that joy of the Lord. For Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's going to take, I believe, some more discipline, a greater discipline. I believe a greater yielding and surrendering as we go into these future days. It's just my opinion, but I believe it. Things are heating up. And you know what? Wherever I go, I just see things in every family, no matter how it looks to us. People are struggling. People are fighting. Go out in the street sometime. Street preach. Go out and witness with a serious effort. And I'll tell you what. Walk with Christ, and I'll tell you what, people open up their hearts to you, and you'll see. If you want to, it's a good thing, because God, well, he came to heal the brokenhearted. But getting into the verses here, this woman, and I didn't give you a title yet, I will in a moment, but starting in verse 8, it says it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. Elisha, a true man of God, a great man of God, because of his surrender and because of his surrender, just a great fact that God used him because he was willing, that he was available. And it says, passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And that word great means of notoriety, of a standing of wealth, of maybe of some kind of prominence in the town. She was well known. I have a feeling after looking at this tonight, you might even realize that it goes deeper than that because of just how she acts through this. But it says she constrained him, and that's Elisha, to eat bread. She held on to him. She wanted to be near this man of God. She wanted to be part of this ministry that God has given him. And it says it so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And in verse 9, and she said unto her husband, behold, I perceive that this is a man of God. I believe there's a lot of men of God, but I left out that word holy. She says this is a holy man of God. You know what? That's a greater picture. I just believe whatever she saw, well, she called him a holy man of God. Boy, that'd be a good desire for people to see our walk with Christ as that, a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. You know what? She's looking, she's observing like most people. And then it says in verse 10, she says to her husband, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. I believe this is certainly where the words prophet's chamber have come about. And in my travels, I live by faith. It's amazing, you know what, the people that are living for God and are surrendered and are open to helping me out, being part of the ministry. We really do ride on each other's coattails. We all have a part, we all have a position, and everything fits together. And what a wonderful thing to be in the family of God because, well, we have everything in common because of Jesus Christ, whereas the world has everything uncommon. But they need to come in. That's the thing about all this. And it says, and it fell on a day that he came thither. He turned into the chamber and lay there. This prophet's chamber that this Shunammite woman, Elisha, he's taking advantage of this, so to speak. It's been offered and he's using it. And he's in this room, this chamber, and he's laying there. And he says to his servant, Gehazi, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Listen, he's appreciative. He's just not using this these things that are offered and taking advantage of them. He wants to show his appreciation. He wants to give something in return. And then he says, what is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king? Elisha has some connections. Is there something that can be done that maybe only the king I can talk to the king and maybe he can help you? And then he says, or to the captain of the host. He has connections with the military people. Is there anybody that's bothering you? Are you having any trouble in your life in this town? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. She is just a humble woman. I believe sold out for God. And then in verse 14, and he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. You know what? You can realize the picture. A woman, she has a husband that's old. It's past the time of, you know what, in the life with both of them, a childbearing. You know, one of the things when I mentioned about these 100 girls from 7 to 16 years old that I had for a week, one of the things I took notice of, and certainly just a real big difference naturally between the week of boys and the week of men, but each morning I would eat in this big building with these girls and with their counselors, and the counselors were young, 22, 23, 24, and I would notice how they would all come in, and when they'd see each other, they'd like run to each other, and they would hug. I mean, they would hug. It wasn't just a little hug. They would embrace and just almost love on each other. And I went home, and I said that to my wife about just, you know, what I observed, and she looked at me, and she said, well, don't you know why? And I said, no, tell me. She said, well, they have motherly instincts. And I said, that just made sense to me. And I said, you're right. I believe that. I could see that. So think about this. Here's a woman. She has no child. Her husband is now old. They've gone through life. And I just have a feeling that she would have loved a child to develop within her and bear that child and raise it and love it and take care of it and nurture it. I just believe that's the picture that we can see here. But you see, that was probably a dream that never came about. And now it's past any real reality of that happening. And then it says in verse 15, and he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Wow. You know what? I'm sure she would have been excited and tickled, so to speak, with a girl. If he would have said, you're going to embrace a girl, but a boy. I mean, just the things that go with a boy child, a boy baby. You know what? I know back then a lot of the people were hoping for to be chosen for the coming Messiah. I mean, I'm sure that was maybe a thought or possibly a realization. The name would have got passed down. The heritage would have been given on to the son and his family. I just believe she was excited when she thought about that. But then she says, halfway through verse 16, and she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Oh, no, don't. Don't say this if this isn't true. I dreamed about this. What you have just told me, this was a lifelong dream of mine. I always dreamed of bearing a child, of conceiving, and especially a son. I would have been happy with anything, but now you're telling me that I'm going to conceive and embrace a son? Please, this is too big. Don't you be kidding with me. Don't you be lying. Remember, she's talking to a true man of God, and a true man of God doesn't lie. And it says in verse 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And in verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. His father's a working man, you know what, planted stuff, sowed seeds, and now it's growing, they're reaping them in. It's plural, might have been for his own family, to sustenance to live by, maybe also to make money, to sell, I don't know. But this is where the child went out. It says he was full grown, but I believe he was still a boy. Because in verse 19, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. That's why I don't think he was real old, very, very grown up, because he got another lad, not a somebody that wasn't very old, to carry this, his son, to his mother. And then in verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Think about that. The best season of this woman's life has now become the worst day of her life. I don't know. I can imagine how I would have acted. I imagine all morning when she held that sick boy on her lap, how she held him and held him tightly and firmly, how she kissed him and loved him and prayed to God, maybe quoted some scripture verses, but prayed, because this young boy is obviously sick. But then after a few hours, all morning he was on her lap, and I know she didn't give up. He died. I believe many people would have started yelling. Maybe some people just would have started slowly crying and maybe allowed it to escalate over time. I believe maybe some people, I know some people might have, after a bit of time, yelled at God, cursed God. I believe some people might have just cried and cried and cried so wholeheartedly. They got weaker and weaker, and that boy just kind of slipped down, and she had to lay him on the floor because she herself got weak. But I want you to watch. Look at this woman, how she acts, because we can learn something from this here tonight. Because we still got some time left, everybody. We're here. You see, in verse 21, it says, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Think about it. Doesn't say she did really anything, except when he died, she took him to the man of God. And I believe I see a focus of where she needs to be, keep looking at the man of God. Things associated with God, as close as she can be to God, I believe she is making that effort. And then in verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. Notice her focus. She isn't losing it. She's not walking around. You might say, well, she's not acting normal. We'll find out that she's normal in a few minutes. She's no different than you or I. Oh, she's a woman. Some of us in here are men. But she is flesh and blood with the things that we all carry in this with this fallen nature. And in verse 23, this is her husband. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? You see, he doesn't even sense anything. He doesn't say, honey, why do you look the way you do? What's going on? You know, he's like, what do you mean you got to run to the man of God? It's not neither new moon nor Sabbath. Listen, we didn't sin and we got to go sacrifice something. He's clueless as far as what happened. She doesn't say, your son is at home laying on the bed. He's dead. She doesn't say anything of that. Look at what she says. And she said, it shall be well. Do you realize that's future tense? It shall be. He wants to know why she needs to get in. She's in a hurry. She needs to get to the man of God. She's given some orders. She has a focus. And he doesn't sense anything. What do you need to go see the man of God for? He doesn't figure anything out, and she doesn't give anything up. And she answers him, it shall be well. That's future tense. I believe at this moment, she's having a Romans 8:28 moment, everybody. And we know that all things work together to good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's a promise. You say, well, Romans 8:28, this is the Old Testament. Romans 8:28 wasn't even written yet. Can I tell you something? The principle of Romans 8:28 has always been in effect with when it comes to God. Can I tell you something? Don't you quit before God's done. Remember that, because he has given you a promise. He doesn't say everything is good, but he said he will work it to good. That's a promise. You keep hanging in there. I think of Genesis chapter 50. If we all know about the story of Joseph, and his brothers sold him as a teenager. And at the end of their lives, after their father Israel, who was Jacob, he has died. And the brothers come to him and say, our father wanted you to say to us that you forgive us. And he said, he cried, he wept, he said, you guys just don't get it. See, you did something, you meant evil to me, but God turned it to good. I believe that's what this woman is, what she's acting upon right here. Now look in verse 24. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive, go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Don't you look to the left, don't you look to the right, you just keep going. I'm telling you where we need to go, where I need to be. Verse 25, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Think about this. Her son is laying at home dead. But there's something holding this woman together. Can I tell you what it is? She's having peace on the worst day of her life. It is well. She understood the peace of God. Listen, a lot of people say, well, you're a doomsday person. I always point people to the hope that is certain. I'm one to tell people, if there's no bad news in your life, it's in the mail. You know what? I don't know where I learned that from, but I learned that years ago and it stuck. I never forgot it. You know what? There's a lot of truth to that. Sometimes it's just our turn. And then sometimes it's our turn again. You see, John 16:33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Remember, he said, in me you might have peace. I'm going to tell you right now, Christ has a franchise on peace. Everybody in the world offers it. And you know what? Nothing. They don't deliver. It doesn't come about. Christ is the only one. But the responsibility is on us, everybody. He says, in me you might have peace. Listen, if you're in Christ, you're saved. When you get saved, we make peace with God the Father through Jesus Christ. But then keeping peace day to day takes an effort, trusting and obeying. You see, the closer we are to Christ, the greater peace we have. How about every crisis, every trial that comes into our life? Spiritual, health, financial. The devil tells us to stop reading our Bibles. I don't know, am I the only one? It tells us to stop going to church. You don't need to go today. Just forget about it. You've got some problems. Why don't you sit and regroup? You know what? You can stop praying. Don't listen. Don't go too far. Oh my. Remember, I've been using the word sell out. You see, the devil does not want your despair to give way to peace, everybody. And can I tell you what peace is about? What it is? The assurance and awareness that God is in control. God's in control. I'm looking at a lot of things in this world, but you know what I always look up and I recognize and acknowledge. Because I don't want to get distracted. I don't. And I use the things in where I go with this world. I'll tell you something. I'll tell you, if you're a witness, if you go out there and give tracts out, you know one thing that gets people's attentions right now? I say to almost everybody, I'm telling you right now, heaven and hell lie before you and they are as real as this world's turning upside down. Do you know what? That resonates with people because everybody knows that something's going on. And of course, we who can see know what the Bible says. He says, don't you worry about these things. These things must come to pass. But the world, they're trying not to look at it, but you know what? Everybody knows it. Listen, how do I get this peace? Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace. Did you hear that? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you realize 176 verses of Psalm 119? I think there's only three, 37, 90, and 122. Every verse has something to do with the Word of God. Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. And that word offend means won't be a stumbling block. You will keep on going. You will be able, God will enable you. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You have some great stuff here. I love it. I do. I get people that really bash me because I'm not negotiable in my King James Bible. Oh, that bothers people. It's amazing. And I believe God's even speaking to me right now how important this book is. I had somebody from Africa sent me something, had to do about the King James. And I was at a house church last weekend, and somebody had a big box. And you know what it was? It was about one of the Bible perversions, versus the King James. And I thought to myself, God's just trying to let me know how solid, you know, Christ is, and this is the written word, Jesus Christ also. A lot of people look at drugs and alcohol, and they go, oh, man, you know what, and you know what, you're in trouble, and so many people think they're okay right now. Can I give you a statistic right now that really says a lot about a lot of people, even those that seem to look good? Right now, the average American checks their social network 187 times a day. Isn't that something? How much were you in your Bible today? Think about it. 187 times a day. That's average from young to elderly. That's a lot. 187 times. Should I tell you what? That sounds like an addiction to me. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious, don't you worry. Do you know how many people, listen, we're right here right now. How many people are living in the past? I asked that question yesterday, and I was in a youth detention there. Imagine how many people said they're in the past all the time. Well, you're right here. You're in the past. The past is past. You can't do nothing about it. How many people are in the future worrying? Five times in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, take no thought of tomorrow because the evil of tomorrow will take care of itself. Worry is a sin. You have right here, you're right here right now. Why are you going someplace else? Because you can't do nothing any of those other places except where you are at right now. And I'm telling you, listen, it's a battle. But we have Christ to run to if you're saved. Life's a choice. He's the enabler. We are the decider. And if you decided to follow Jesus Christ, I pray you want to keep getting closer and closer and closer. Because I do believe the closer you are to something, the more you see. It makes sense, doesn't it? And once again, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Don't you realize most people are spinning like a top in this world, even those that have millions and billions? They have no peace. Remember I said Christ has the franchise on peace. He's the only one that can bring it about, can give it. Well, then what are we supposed to do? Verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And there's a whole nother sermon. But God tells you what to do to have this great peace. See, this woman had peace on the worst day of her life. She was being held together. And you say, well, she doesn't act normal. Listen, I'm going to read you verse 27. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. She is deeply distressed within her soul. Her child has just died, but there is something holding her together in the midst of it, and it is the peace of God. Precious picture. And he says, the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. And to make a long story short, I'm not going to go through the rest of this. I have a few more things here. You know what? Gehazi goes back. Something doesn't work that Elisha told him to do to the Shunammite's woman's son. And then Elisha goes back and God blesses the child through Elisha and the boy comes back to life. A great miracle. But the truth of it is, till this happens, something is holding this woman together on the worst day of her life. And other people don't even know it. Her husband didn't even sense it or detect it. He couldn't understand why she needed to run to the man of God. Because God was in control and she knew it. I think of Job's wife. Listen, can I tell you something for all of us here? A worse day for any of us here is inevitable. It's inevitable. Job's wife in 2:9 of Job, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. You know what? I'm not trying to bash her, but I'm trying to tell you how some people might look at things and do things on the worst day of their life. Listen, she just lost all her children. I think there was 10 of them. They just lost all their livelihood, all their money. But look at what she said. Look what she said to her husband. Curse God and die. Man, we're a mess right now. In November 21st of 1873, there was a man named Horatio G. Spafford. And he was up in Chicago and he was going to take a break. He was at the Moody Church. Moody was over in England, D.L. Moody. Preaching, and he was going to take a break from wherever he was, what he was doing. And he sent his wife and his four children over to England on a boat named the Villa de Havre. His wife was Anna. The 11-year-old daughter was Anna. The 9-year-old daughter was Margaret. They called her Maggie. The 5-year-old daughter was Elizabeth. They call her Bessie. And the 2-year-old was Tanetta. He sent her on and he was going to meet her over there, meet the family over there in a couple. He had some pressing business. He was going to meet them over there in England in a couple of weeks. And it just so happens that an iron-hulled steamership named the Lochearn ran into the Villa de Havre. And it went down quickly. It had 313 people on it. And 226 people died, including Mr. Spafford's four children. He got a telegram where he was working, and it had two words on it: saved alone. The story goes that there was an ungodly man in the office that when he heard it, he came running over to Mr. Spafford and he said, "Now, what do you think about your God?" After he found that out. And Mr. Spafford stood up and he looked at him and he thought, and he said, "All is well with my soul." There was a pastor on that ship that he got saved. And he said, he quoted Anna Spafford as saying, she was on a piece of wood and a sailor with a boat had picked her up. But she was heard saying, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand." Anyway, she got taken over to England, and Mr. Spafford was going to meet up with her in a few days. And it was about 4 days later, he was on another ship, and the captain of the ship that was taking Mr. Spafford to meet his wife, when they got to over the place in the Atlantic where the Villa de Havre went down, and Mr. and Mrs. Spafford's four daughters were down there in the deep, dark, cold Atlantic, he brought Mr. Spafford out. And he looked over the deck and he looked out over those icy cold waters where his daughters, four daughters, had just perished. They were down in there. And he went back to his room after a little bit and he sat down and he penned a song that we sing today. And it's called "It Is Well With My Soul." Now remember, this is the worst day of Mr. Spafford and Mrs. Spafford's life, but look at what Mr. Spafford did after he went back to the room. The first verse says, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Just like this Shunammite woman that was held together by the peace of God, she had peace on the worst day of her life. Mr. Spafford had peace on the worst day of his life, that he could go back and he could pen these words. In Acts 27, when the Apostle Paul was on the ship going over for Rome, he had warned them. He had warned them what was going to happen. And in verse 21, it says of Acts 27, it says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. For thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Listen, we have a promise, Philippians 1:6, "Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Look at what verse 2 says. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Listen, Satan is alive and well, defeated, not dethroned. And the war's raging. 12:12 of Revelation says, "Satan's wrath is great because he knoweth he hath but a short time." The battle's heating up, everybody. It's for keeps. It's not a playground. It's not a recreation room in here or out there like a lot of people want it to be or treating it. It is a war zone. It is a battlefield. We're in deployment. If you're saved, you're in the army of Jesus Christ. Listen, we're in deployment right here, right now, for a while. Our home is up there in heaven. We're citizens of heaven, not here. There's coming a day of rest. But right now, we need to be serious, sold out. You see, Job chapter 121, after he was sitting there and boils all over, taking pieces of pottery and scraping the boils, and just lost all his children, lost all his camels and everything. And you know, the men were captured. You realize that's like the tractor trailers, the camels? That was like the tractor trailers. I mean, he lost a lot. And in verse 21, after he said to his wife, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world," everybody. Do you depend upon God? The arm of the flesh will always fail. You can't get peace within yourself. I quoted the verse, "In me you might have peace." It's dependent upon us, our surrender. Verse 3 says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Through Christ we have peace despite the storm. Through Christ we have peace despite Satan. Through Christ we have peace despite sin. I thank God for churches like this that preach the truth of God. I used to be in a mainline church, and I was baptized as a little baby, infant sprinkling. And they said that secured my home in heaven. You know what? It never did nothing for me. It never gave me any peace. It never gave me any satisfaction. I thank God for a man that was a Bible speaking, Bible teaching, Bible preaching, Fundamental Independent Baptist. And he came after me. And you know what? I chose wisely. I surrendered. I thank God for that. That was 14 years ago. Wow. Thank God I didn't keep trusting on my baptismal salvation, the truth of God. You see, verse 4, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Through Christ, we have peace about going home. There's a lot of people that tell me, and we're all in this together, if you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, we're crazy. They say we're nuts. They are hoping that we're wrong. I don't believe it. I don't think so. God just lets me know that I made the wise choice, and He has me. I have peace. I had a guy on the street. I was street preaching. And I can't tell you the drug deals I've run into. I mean, oh yeah, it's unbelievable. It's like my old life. It's like nothing ever changed. I mean, I'm out in the street preaching. I see people in cars. They're waiting for the dealers to come. It's just how they do it. I see people stressed out and agitated because they need their drugs. Women hitting the guys. I mean, it's wild. Anyway, there was one guy. I saw him a couple weeks ago, and he was paranoid, which goes with that turf. But anyway, last week he wasn't paranoid, and they were watching me doing some street preaching and witnessing, and he called me over and he said, "How could you be so excited about this?" And I said, "Man, am I thankful I am not going to hell." I don't know if you're excited about being adopted in the family of God, given a new heart with a new purpose, a new life, and a home in heaven one day, but I am. I pray you are, because Christ paid an unbelievable price for it, that we could be saved from our sins. You see, John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Once again, Christ, He is the one that has the franchise on peace, Him and only Him. And there's a lot of people trying everywhere but Christ. There's a guy in my church, he went down to Florida, and I believe Mr. and Mrs. Edmonds, the ministry you have, is Amazing Grace. Yeah, he's in that too, and he was soul winner his whole life. He has statistics from like last 50-some years. He's been in a long time, and he's down in Florida, and he's dying. And this was my friend's stepfather at our church. And this was a precious story. And he came back and Steve's going into the fairs and stuff and out in the street. And anyway, he comes back and he said, man, he said, you should have seen my stepfather. He's in the hospital 3 days before he died. But he said the doctors were coming in to see him and do things, and the nurses, and he said there was a few times that they actually almost ran back out. I said, why? He said, my stepfather was laying, you know, the bed wasn't all the way down. He was like kind of up. And he said, when people would come in, like the doctors and the nurses, he said, my stepfather would use all his strength that he had left, and he'd sit up and he'd look at him and he'd say, I'm so excited. I'm getting ready to go home. And he said, they couldn't handle it. He said, they couldn't handle it. And he led a couple of people to Christ because they had to come back in. They had to do their jobs. But I thought, what a beautiful picture. He's dying. I'm so excited. I'm getting ready to go home. The Apostle Paul, 1:21 of Philippians, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Wow, do we have that attitude? I pray that we would. You see, everybody, there's coming a day. There's coming a day. We sing a song. There's coming a day. Everybody wants security. The other side's going to be security, everybody. You know why? Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Don't you realize new true security is no more? That's it. No more. How about it? You think about what we struggle with, what we fight with. And even if we are saved and we have the peace of God, there's just things in this sin-cursed world and things about this fallen nature that are always trying to needle at us, trying to just get us, wear us down. But Christ is greater, and we have Him to run to. We have Him to live for, believe in, and be enabled. Mr. Spafford, he ended up going to Israel. He had three more children. One died very young. And he prepared for the rapture. It never happened in his life. But his name was known all over Israel. If you needed somebody to talk to that had the joy of the Lord, you need to go see Mr. Spafford. His reputation, by the grace of God, for God's glory, became great. And he's buried in Israel to this day. Peace on the worst day of your life. It's real. And Christ will give it to you if you trust and obey. Remember, there's coming a day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for God this time that we could gather. And thank you, Father, for, Lord, thy pure and precious words. Oh, dear God, you tell us the blessings of